Returning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, and we want to begin reading at the first verse. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth, that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we look to thee this day to open our minds and hearts to understand the truth of thy word. We come conscious of the fact that without thee we can do nothing. We come realizing that except the Spirit of God move in our hearts this day, to show us our need, to show us the Lord Jesus as our only sufficiency, there'll be nothing of value accomplished in this service today. We pray that by thy grace that having come together we might not practice a form of religion, that we might understand that these are great eternal issues which face us, that we might know the presence of the Lord Jesus himself, and of the Spirit of God to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Our Father, we know that we're not worthy of these things. We know that we come to you in weakness. And yet we praise thee for that promise that out of weakness we can be made strong. And we're looking to you even in this hour to magnify that precious blood of Calvary, to exalt the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, and to point us afresh to the fact that we can be those who know what it is to be cleansed, to be empowered, to be saved by the grace of God, to be living a life that's well-pleasing in thy sight. And we're just trusting you now to make these things manifest to us in a way that will count forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great mysteries of the Christian experience and the professing church today is what we might call the unbelieving believer. It's a type of individual that's to be found in every church. They exist in our families. They exist all across this nation. And if we're going to take their testimony concerning things which are spiritual and examine that testimony, the conclusion would have to be when it was over that their condition is unknown. They profess to know God, but in works they deny. They say that they understand the things which are eternal, but that understanding is simply not there. Now, I believe that we've brought this situation upon ourselves in modern-day Christianity by a failure to make clear the life-changing nature of Bible salvation. Even in gospel-preaching churches, among sincere people, people who very diligently, it would seem, were seeking to do the will of God, with very little warning to the unbelieving believers. To those who hear the Word of God, who profess to believe it, and yet who by the evidence of the Word of God itself have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in the book of James about some unbelieving believers. We read there of the devil, the demons. They also believe and tremble. The devil himself and his demon followers believe in God. They believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. They believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. They believe in a literal burning hell. They believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The devils themselves believe in every fundamental of the faith. But they're unbelieving believers. Now, it would be a wonderful thing if we could even find evidence in the world around us today that the vast majority of the people even believe what the devils believe. Or if here and there we could find someone who is trembling because of the prospect of what that belief might imply. But sadly enough, we don't find this to be the case. And even though these devils are believing, they're still under the wrath of God and without hope. Now, of course, this is a very delicate subject indeed. A very complicated subject. Because someone is always handy to remind us that the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." But they fail to remember that He also said just a few verses later, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way, which leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat." He said just a few verses beyond that, in the same Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." He said, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" But he said, "Then will I say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord," and I'll profess to them, "I never knew you." Now we have the idea. I don't know where we got it. We didn't get it in the Bible. That most people are going to heaven. We have the idea that everybody's sincere. That everybody's preaching the gospel, with the exception of a few unknown, vague persons out there somewhere in the distance. And therefore, most of the people we know must have eternal life. But beloved, I'm here to tell you that all across this country, there are preachers, thousands of them, who are unbelieving believers. There are elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers by the tens of thousands who've never been born again. And every year, tens of thousands of people walk the aisles in evangelistic meetings, and without a miracle of God somewhere along the way, those people are going to die and go to hell. Down at the Christian bookstore, we get a wide cross-section of humanity coming through the doors. They come from every religious background imaginable. But the frightening thing is to observe and to talk with the ones from churches which preach the gospel. I'm not speaking now about the great apostate denominations that long ago have departed from the faith, that no longer tell the way of salvation. But I'm talking about the churches that preach the Word of God. I have a friend in a church where the Word of God is believed and preached. In fact, he's on the deacon board, a very prominent man in the church. And he said, "Preacher, I know that most of the men on that deacon board are not saved." He said, "I can only think of one or two Sunday school teachers and a church with 300 in Sunday school that show any real signs of ever having been born again." Well, they claim to believe the Bible. They claim to believe the fundamentals of the faith. They believe many of the same things that those devils believe as they tremble in the face of the authority of the Word of God. And yet they sit there week after week with lives that are untouched by the power of the Word of God. They go out to live among the sons of men in the very condition in which we find those who've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And what folly it is to assume that these people, because they sit under the sound of the Word of God, because they've heard the truth, are any more saved than anybody else. Now, it wasn't that this man was down on his church. You couldn't get him out of there with a crowbar, because I've tried it many times. But he was simply trying to honestly evaluate a situation which disturbed him a great deal. The purpose of this message this morning is to question your salvation. Not the person sitting behind you or the one beside you, but to question your salvation. Because there are only two people in the whole universe that know for sure whether you have eternal life or not. One is God, and the other is you. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is telling us here as we read about it in verse 1. He says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Now he's talking to us here about people who are following God and the things of God. What we would call today a Christian nation. He's speaking about those who had a promise left to them. The promise of God to move among the sons of men, to save, to bless, to give eternal life. But he said, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of." He's talking about the rest of salvation. He's talking about the only peace that can be known in this world. And the Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. There is one place of sure and certain rest in this life, and that is a knowledge of sins forgiven. That's to know beyond any question before God and man that we have eternal life. And that's the very thing that most people don't know. Now, there are many of them, probably some sitting here, that you could argue with all day long about whether they have eternal life or not, and get nowhere. But I'm speaking to you about the eternal life that's offered here in the Word of God. Not the kind that's offered in the average evangelistic service today. Not the kind that's offered by the ideas of men. But a salvation that's founded upon the Word of God. We were singing just a few moments ago about standing on the promises. Standing on the promises of the Word of God. And I'm afraid that there are a vast number of people who are not standing on those promises. They're standing on the fact that one day, when they were 12 years old, they went forward in a meeting. One day when they were 14 years old, they got baptized, joined the church. One day when they were 20 years old, they got into a terrible mess and they were sorry because of the things that had come to their life. But beloved, those things are not salvation. Don't have a thing to do with it. And you won't find anything like that when it comes to the promise that's been left us of entering into His rest. Now He's speaking to us not only about people who had a promise left, but about people who had the gospel preached to them. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. God's message is the same in every age. His opportunities for men are the same in every hour. And that's why we're without excuse. That's why there is no excuse for missing God's way of eternal life. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now here are these people who were living among God's chosen people. Here were these who were walking around following the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. We're talking about men and women and boys and girls who heard the voice of God speak from heaven, who saw the fire of God burning upon Mount Sinai. And yet we're talking about people who died and went to hell. People who missed the way of eternal life. With all that light, with all that understanding, because the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and them that heard. Now you'll notice in the third verse that he says this. He says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. He's speaking of the rest of salvation. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now God's part in the matter of salvation was finished in the mind of God from the foundation of the world. He knew what He would do. That's why the Bible calls the Lord Jesus the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was the one sacrificed for sins forever when the mind of God was a sacrifice that was sufficient, that was eternal, that would pay for all the sins that man has ever committed. But just because the Lord Jesus has died does not make anybody saved. Just because Jesus died on the cross for sinners is not the thing that's going to bring men to eternal life. Now, works is a necessary fact. It's a fact that's absolutely necessary. But when we read here in the pages of the Word of God, we find that God says, "As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest." Now, that's a big if there. Because if you enter into the rest of salvation, you get saved. If you don't, you won't. If you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. And if you don't, you won't. If you come to recognize this message that God has declared to the sons of men, if you see this thing manifested in your life, you're going to know what it is to come to glory. But if not, the wrath of God abides upon us. I was talking to a man just recently. He said, "Preacher, I know I'm lost and I need to be saved. I want you to help." So I explained to him the gospel story. I told him how the Bible teaches us very clearly that all men are sinners. That the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners. That He was buried and that He rose again the third day to justify sinners. He said, "Preacher, I know all that. I believe all that and I've been believing it all my life, but I'm not saved." He said, "I know that I'm a sinner." He said, "I know that I have sin in my life and I can't stop it." He said, "I know that I need to get saved and I can't do it." You see, he was an unbelieving believer. He believed the same things that all the Sunday school children are taught from the time they walk through the door. But he wasn't saved. And he wasn't saved because God had never worked a work of grace in his heart. God had never brought that man to the point in time where he could see that his only hope was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, the tragedy is this. We have a religion today that's infested with easy believism. We have the idea that if we can get people to agree to A, B, and C, then they have eternal life. But don't you believe? We're speaking of the fact that here in the Word of God is a message. It's a message that has the power to save every single person in this room and every single person in the world. It's a message that will save every person in the world who comes to the Lord Jesus, who puts their faith and trust in Him as their only hope for eternal life. But you see, the problem is most people have never done that. Most people have never seen the need. The Spirit of God has moved in their heart time and time again, attempting to show them the need. The message of God has borne upon their mind time and time again, trying to point them to the real issue. But you see, time and time again, they've been too busy. They've been too concerned about other things. They've been too unresponsive to anything except that which was in their own life, to hear the voice of God, to believe His message, to know what it is, to understand the lost condition of man. Now, we're talking here about people who were in a religious environment, who believed all kinds of things, but they weren't saved. They were unbelieving believers. They needed eternal life. And the only way that eternal life could ever come
was for them to recognize the message of God to be true and to have God work a work of grace in their heart. I want you to notice what we read in verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Now think about that. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. It's a labor to enter into this rest that God is talking about. This rest of salvation. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. He said, here are all these people who claim to be religious. All these people who claim to be God's chosen people. But they missed it. They fell in their unbelief. They died without hope. Because of a failure to have the message of God come home to their heart. And that's why it says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now, what he's saying to us is this. We all claim to be in great shape, just like these people. These people who hardened their hearts and died and went to hell. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit, not being mixed with faith in them that heard. But when it comes down to the final analysis, we better have something more than feeling like we're all right. We need some better assurance than that we've gone through the motions of others around us in this matter of religion. We must put out of our thinking all the claims that we've made, all the sad and the happy feelings, all the ups and the downs of religion, and come face to face with the Word of God. And labor to enter into a rest, an assurance that is founded on the Word of God. Now it's like that because the Word of God is quick, living, and powerful. There's life right here in this book. All the other books in the world are books of dead words. Words that mean nothing. But the Word of God has life in it. And right here in this book is the message of God from heaven. The message that can give you the rest of eternal life. This Word is quick and powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now you see, that's what we need. We need the Word of God to discern the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Because the Bible tells us, through the prophet Jeremiah, that the condition of man is this. We have a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? Now, that's what's known as a rhetorical question. In other words, the answer is obvious. It's obvious if you know the truth of God. It's obvious if you understand what He's saying. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Nobody can know it. There's no way that man can understand what's in his own heart. The depth of the wickedness and the deceit that's there. And that's why we need the Word of God, which is quick and powerful. The Word of God, which is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Because when we recognize that there is no creature, there is no creature that is not manifest in the sight of God. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now this is why we need so desperately to enter into this rest. Because God is the one with whom we have to do. Now if you had to convince me that you were a Christian to get to heaven, that wouldn't be too hard. If you had to convince your wife or your children, that'd be no problem. But we're talking here about the fact that our life, the thoughts and intents of our heart, are open and naked under the eyes of God Himself. He's the one who examines us to see where we stand in relationship to His Word. Now, I could preach you a sermon today that make you think that everybody but the devil is going to heaven. And that's the kind of sermon that most people are listening to. I could preach to you about the flowers and the trees and the honeybees and send you home with a big grin on your face. But beloved, how much better to walk out that door saying, my heart has been searched by God Himself. That Word of His, which is quick and powerful, has examined the thoughts and intents of my heart to see if I'm an unbelieving believer. To find out if I've missed the point all these years about what the Word of God is trying to say. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit, not being mixed with faith in them that heard. All right, I'm talking to you for the moment, not about how to be saved. Because words don't mean much unless your heart is ready to receive. But I'm going to point you to certain things that will be true if you are saved. If you have eternal life this morning, the Word of God describes you very clearly. It describes you in detail. It describes what will be true in the life of one who is not an unbelieving believer. And the life of one who truly has received God's gift of eternal life. And again, I say to you, it matters not what you think about it or what I think about it. It matters not what form of religion might be popular in the world. What matters is the fact that all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. What matters is that God Himself has spoken from heaven. He's declared in His Word what's going to happen in the lives of those who have eternal life. And these things are true or they're not. They've happened to us or they haven't. And we're going to understand the truth of the Word of God when we're willing to come and submit ourselves to these things and examine ourselves in the light of it. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of. Now the first thing that's going to be true of one who has truly been born again is that he's going to have a new love. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 we read, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8 and verse 42, the Lord Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you would love me." And we have a whole world full of people claiming that God is their Father. We have a whole world full of pulpits where men are standing and talking about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. But the Lord Jesus looked at the religious leaders of his day. He said, "If God were your Father, you would love me." "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." I wonder, as we stop and think about it this morning, what the Lord Jesus is in our life. Is he just somebody that we heard about in Sunday school? Is he somebody that we know we're supposed to believe in because good people do and bad people don't? Or is the Lord Jesus Christ himself precious to our hearts? Now, I'll tell you something. I believe that in all honesty, if we were to face that question, we'd know our condition before God. Again, I'm not talking to you now about a form of religion. I'm not talking about just believing these things because you've always known you were supposed to believe them and somebody telling you you were. I'm asking you, was the Lord Jesus Christ precious to you this morning when you got up? This morning, as you were getting ready to come to church? Yesterday, as you went about your business? As you worked around the house? Was the Lord Jesus precious to you? Now he says, "If God were your Father, you would love me." And you know what love involves? It involves a desire in our life, a longing toward the object of that love. David knew something about that. He said, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O my God." Wonder if you know anything about that. I wonder if there's this longing, there's this desire in your heart to know the Lord Jesus better, to spend time with Him, to rejoice in what He has done, to glory in His accomplishments on your behalf there on the cross of Calvary. Not when you come to church now, but every single day of your life. "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." But there's a second thing that's going to be true of somebody who's actually saved. And that is that he's going to have a new home. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 we read, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." He said in John chapter 15 and verse 19, "If you were of the world would love his own." If you were of the world would love his own. Now God is trying to get across to us in very simple language that when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, when we understand this message of eternal life as it's set down here in the Word of God, our place of residence immediately is changed. Now, that's not to say that you go fluttering off into the heavens when you get saved. But it's to say that just as the Word of God teaches positionally, we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Abraham, as we read of him, had his feet firmly planted upon the earth. But he was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He was a stranger and a pilgrim here upon the earth because he'd come to realize that he had a new home. I hate the disillusion. After all the trouble that you've gone through, you've got a nice place to live and a house and a car and a boat and all those wonderful things. I hate to disillusion you, but you're only going to be here for a short time. If you live for 75 years, that's 1/13 millionth of a bee. 1/13 millionth of a bee. And according to this book right here, there are countless billions of years out in front of us in eternity. You're only going to be here for a short time. And yet you see people who don't know the Lord. People who've never been born into God's family. People who never have really come to understand what it means to have eternal life. They don't know that principle. They're still concerned primarily about the things of this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in. This world system is under the wrath of God. It's like that because God put a curse on this world when sin came into it. One day He's going to cleanse it by fire. One day He's going to break forth in wrath upon this earth. Even the very elements are going to melt with fervent heat. And all these things that look so important right now are going to be dissolved. Not only do we have a new love and a new home. When we come to know the Lord Jesus, we have a new life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we read, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." He said again in John 3:7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." He's speaking to us of the fact that we need a new life. The old one won't do. The life with which we come into this world is a life that's tainted by sin. It's a life that has no understanding of eternal things. It's a life that is contrary to the Word of God and the ways of God. And what we need is not religion. What we need is not a church. What we need is a new life altogether. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Now, there are an awful lot of things implied in that verse that I quoted to you a moment ago. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," if he's actually saved, he's a new creature. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." There are a lot of things implied there. But what I'm trying to bring to your mind on that point is this. Has there ever come a time in your life? Has there ever come a point of reference for you when you can see that there was a radical change in your life? Just like going from an old life to a new. Just like being born a second time and starting all over again. I'm not talking about the people that have been brought up in the church. I'm not talking about the people that have always tried to live right. I'm talking about becoming a new creature in the Lord Jesus. I wonder if that's ever happened to you. Because if it hasn't, there's a very good possibility that what you need is to be born into God's family. What you need is this eternal life that God is talking about right here. Now, the old life is one that's not very pleasant when you stop to think about it, if you've really been born again. And yet I know many people who claim to be saved. And as they look back down the pages of their life to that old life, it doesn't mean anything. Because that life over here just faded right over into this life over here. Now, it's possible for there to have been salvation in the life of an individual like that. But it's not likely. And wouldn't it be a terrible thing to bet your eternal soul on that? Wouldn't it be tragic to miss heaven forever because you thought that might have been all that you needed? There's a new life. A brand new life when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The fourth thing that's true is that there's a new standard. In John 8:47, the Lord Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Now let me read you that again, because that's extremely important. And the Spirit of God right now can tell you in a moment of time whether you're saved or lost or not, on the basis of that verse right there. He that is of God, if you really got it, if you have eternal life, he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Now the vast majority of the time, you can tell whether a person's ever really been saved or not by their attitude to the word of God. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. We get a new standard when we've actually been born into God's family. We're not willing to take just any man's ideas, just anybody's plans and thoughts about the work of God. We have a totally new standard for our life, and it's this book right here. And the life that we live, the things that we do, the church that we attend, the places that we go, these things are based on the standard of the Word of God. He that is of God heareth God's Word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Now, beloved, I just wonder what place the Word of God has in your life. How important is it to you? Is it the standard by which you live? Are you seeking to understand the things that are written here? Because you know that if a person is really of God, they're going to hear His words. Finally, we read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 about a new attitude. There we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, I wish that what I'm about to say could be explained away. I wish there was some way that I could feel in my heart that it wasn't right. Because if it is right, then there are an awful lot of people who think that they're going to be in heaven. We're going to be lost forever. Many who in that day are going to say, Lord, Lord. Many who are going to say in that day, Lord, we've done many wonderful works. Lord, we've been very sincere about this thing. We've been very earnest. And he's going to say, I never knew. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said a very important thing to believe it. He said, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And when God says to us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, he's talking about allowing that mind to control our life. But it's a mind that is already in one who's been born of God. Now, when you're born into this world, you get a mind. You get a way of thinking. A way of thinking that is peculiar to you. And nobody else thinks just like you do. Of all the people in the world, you're an individual. And nobody can tell you what to think. That's the way you're born. But when you're born the second time, when you're born into God's family, you get a new way of thinking. It's the mind of Christ. And those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior all think alike. Now think about that. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior all think alike. I'm not talking now about things that aren't all that important. But I'm talking about the mind of Christ as revealed here in this Word. I'm talking about the mind of Christ as evidenced in the life of one who's a child of God. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient. Now that was the mind that was in him. He had a new attitude. An attitude that was based upon the humanity as he came into the world. And it was an expression of what our mind is going to be if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He humbled himself and became obedient. Now, beloved, I wonder where you stand in the light of that statement. I wonder if there's ever come a time in your life, you're going down the road of life, and you came to a place where there was a new attitude that came into you, a new mind, a new way of thinking, a thinking that was totally foreign to everything that you'd ever known before. And because that mind came into you, you humble yourself before the Word of God. You humble yourself before the cross of Calvary. And you became obedient. Obedient, if necessary, to the point of dying. Because that's what it takes to get saved. For a person to be born into God's family, he must come to see that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, it was his death. When the Lord Jesus was buried, it was our burial. When he rose again, it was our resurrection. He did it as a substitute for you and me. Now that's what he's saying to us here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. You see, you can't work your way to heaven. You can't earn it by anything that you can do. But what you can do is hear the message of God that you're a sinner in need of salvation. What you can do is, having come face to face with that message, humble yourself before it and become obedient and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. to see that when He died, He finished the work. When He died, it was all that was necessary to keep you from having to die. And by ceasing from your own labors, by entering into that rest, by recognizing that there's nothing for you, there's no hope for you, there's only condemnation for you, unless you can enter into this rest of salvation. Now we're talking about something here that happens in a moment of time. A simple point of understanding. A change in our life that brings about a new love and a new home and a new life and a new standard and a new attitude. And it's something that has happened or it has not happened in your life today. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It will discern today, if you'll let it, the very thoughts and intents of your heart. I've said it to you so many times. Salvation is not in this church. It's not in any church. It's not in walking the aisle in a meeting. It's not going through certain motions. It's not having certain feelings. Salvation is coming face to face to the claims of the Word of God on your life, the claims of the Savior on your life, and either surrendering to Him or not surrendering. Either giving Him your heart or not giving Him your heart with the faith of a little child. Now, you've either done that today or you haven't. You either have eternal life or you haven't. And I believe that as we close with prayer, that if you'll bow your head and in the silence of that moment ask God to show you where you stand, you'll know. There's no question in my mind about that. And if you know the need, if you can see that these things are not true in your life, if you'll call upon the Lord Jesus, if you'll trust Him and the price that He paid, if you'll surrender your heart to Him in that moment, He'll give you the gift of eternal life. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, as we've studied these things this morning, we realize afresh that the powers of darkness would seek to hinder the blind minds, to cause us to fail to understand the truth of the message of His Word. Our Father, we pray that You'll help us as we bow in a moment of silent prayer to speak to Thee, to ask Thee about the need of our heart. And Father, we're believing on the promises of Thy Word that You'll show us, that You'll give us an understanding of these things.